So we continue in our series going through 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, which is kind of a series within a series as we look at the subject of what does the Bible teach about spiritual gifts. And today we come to this portion here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and then to verse 27 we'll look today. And this is not a Christmas sermon as such. God willing, next Sunday we'll do more of a focus on that, on the incarnation specifically, take a little break from this series next Sunday. But at Christmas time, what we obviously do celebrate and what the focus is on is the Lord Jesus Christ becoming man. God Himself taking on human nature. The Son of God being born as a human and growing as a human and living as a human, as a perfect human. Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man. This is what Christianity is about. And without this doctrine, without this teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, you have no Christianity. This is what we specifically as Christians focus and celebrate on Christmas time, and obviously throughout the whole year we remind ourselves, and every time we meet as a church we're reminded, and throughout the week we're reminded. The Lord Jesus Christ, He came in physical human form and had a physical human body. Human body, the body of Christ, is at the very center of our faith. And rightly so. But there's an aspect to this that is also important. Not like as crucial, obviously, but comes from that reality, and a thing that we don't necessarily stop and think about to the same degree that we should, and stop and think about in amazement about this reality. And it is the fact that the New Testament calls us, as believers, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And this is a thing that I'm sure all of us, and I've said it many times here, and I've thought about it many times myself, but I think we really need to stop and think about the significance of that. And this is what Paul opens up here in 1 Corinthians about this issue of Christ and how the church in a spiritual way is the body of Christ. And how significant that is, and what that teaches to us about how we should live as Christians and our responsibilities toward one another as members of that one body of Christ. The body of Christ. And obviously I do not mean that this somehow replaces, though, you know, I believe Christ rose physically, He ascended, or He rose physically from the grave, first of all, then 40 days He spent in a risen, physical, resurrected body, and then He ascended into heaven, and one day will come in that resurrected body, physical body, and that still exists. That's the Christian belief, historic Christian belief, and what the New Testament teaches. So it's not that we as the church have now somehow replaced Him in a just a spiritual way, and Christ no longer exists in His actual body, but only us. But at the same time, the New Testament teaches this great and amazing reality that believers of Christ are called the body of Christ. So this is what we will focus on here, since Paul focuses on it. And let me read here first in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and then to our passage there toward the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Here we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I said, today we'll look there from verses 12 to 27. And in this section, as we've seen already, Paul, at the beginning of chapter 12, he starts correcting them and informing them that they might have a right understanding of biblical true spiritual gifts and how to use them and so forth. And now he spends many verses, as you see, these verses 12 to 27, he focuses on this one specific example, this vivid illustration that all of us can relate to, because all of us are walking human bodies. We have our own body and we understand that language just very personally in that way also. He uses this illustration, and I think it also struck me then that think about how, like, in some ways these are like, you could use this illustration very briefly and just say, oh, just like a body has many parts, and yet one body, it's one body, many members, there's unity and diversity, that's it. That's the idea. But he doesn't just say that. He then opens it up. He opens it up and spends many verses saying the same thing again, and also giving kind of different aspects of that, and giving examples of the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, and the smell, and all these things. And so it teaches us here and tells us that this is a significant point, and if we truly understand this point, if the Corinthians would have truly understood this point, this simple point, which is ultimately love, which is then he'll get to in chapter 13, if they would have understood that, if we understand that, we will be much more of a healthy group of Christians. We will love one another, we won't be selfish and prideful and arrogant and so forth, but we will function in a way as God has meant us to function as the body of Christ. So let's go through these verses here in the order that Paul gives them to us. He begins there in chapter 12, verse 12, and he says, "For." So he's illustrating what he's already said, many different gifts, yet the same purpose and the same source from that one Spirit. And we obviously saw then that there's the other list in Romans 12, which is completely different list of gifts. Only prophecy is more miraculous. The other ones are more normal sounding gifts, even though they're all miraculous because they're given from, or like supernatural because they're given from the Holy Spirit. But anyway, Romans 12 has that other list, so this is not the only list of spiritual gifts. But yeah, we dealt with that last week. But so he continues that point, and he now uses this big example to illustrate what he has already said and what he will continue to say. For he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body." So at this point, he's just talking about a human body. He's saying, don't you know, just like a human body, for a body, is one, like me here. I'm a human, walking human body. I'm a human, just like you, sitting there. One body, it's one. Yet my one body is made up of a lot of different parts. There's a lot of different muscles, there's a lot of different bones, there's a lot of different organs, there's my hands, my feet, my eyes, my mouth. It's made up of I don't know what the number would be, you know, how many different parts. It's big. It's a lot of different parts. So much is going on in a human body that even still today, with all our modern advancement in medical, studies and all that, we don't still fully understand all of it. We don't understand all of it. There's so much going on. And that itself should remind us, like from what Paul is saying, even though Paul has given only a certain list of spiritual gifts, and in Romans he gives a lot more and different gifts, ultimately the point is that just like in a human body, in some ways there's almost an innumerable part of different members, yet one body, also in the Christian church, there's essentially an innumerable amount of different members. There's certain different gifts, but even two people who might have the same gift are still different. They're still different and in that sense play a slightly different role in the body of Christ. So this is something everyone understands, kind of common sense illustration from the human body or even an animal body. Obviously, it's a similar case can be made, an illustration from that. One body, yet different members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Unity and diversity at the same time. And then he says there at the end of verse 12, he says, so it is with the church? No, he doesn't say that. That's what you would kind of expect. That's what I would expect is always, you know, okay, so it is with the church. Because that's what he's going to talk about. Notice he doesn't say, so it is with the church of Christ, Christ's church. He doesn't even say that. He just says, so it is with Christ, period. This is quite significant. And something you kind of, and I have to say, I didn't, before studying this, and it didn't kind of hit me before. I've just kind of read it through, and I've almost like, where the church of Christ, or the body of Christ. But he actually says, just Christ. So it is with Christ. What is Paul doing here? Well, as he then opens up, he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. But, because the body of Christ, those who belong to Christ, are so closely connected to Christ himself, that he can even say here, it's Christ. It's almost like it's one and the same. Think about Paul, who writes this letter of Corinthians. Think about what were the first things that Paul himself heard from this Christ. What did Christ say to Paul? Or, you know, Saul, as we often refer to him, as his pre-conversion life. What did Jesus say to Saul the first time he spoke to him? Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Please turn there, because this is significant. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. So, verses 4 and 5 is where my point is, but I'll read from verse 1 in Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Let me stop there. Notice, who is Saul persecuting? He's persecuting the disciples of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Another way of saying, the church. Okay. So then he continues. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then it continues, and Saul is converted, and you know, basically after this we know him more as the Apostle Paul. So this man who persecuted and breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, the church, now meets the Lord of the church, the Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my disciples? Even though that would have been right and accurate. But he says, you are persecuting my disciples, you are persecuting me. When you persecute the body of Christ, you are persecuting Christ himself. And that's what Jesus says to Paul. So right from the beginning, this basic truth that Christ's people belong to him, and that they are his body in a very, like, real sense, and therefore they are almost like interchangeable. You know, this, you could misuse it and mistwist it to something else. I'm not saying, but biblically, this is what it is. This is what it is. In the new covenant, by trusting in Christ and being redeemed by his blood, if you trust in him, you belong to him and you belong to the body of Christ. And therefore, Paul, even there in Corinthians, he says, so it is with Christ. Which he means the body of Christ, the church. Because in a very real sense, it's the one and the same. Those who belong to him are his, and he will take care of them. That should be a great comfort to all believers. That's a very, very great comfort to any believer suffering persecution because of belonging to Christ, knowing that Christ, he will avenge his enemies, even if it's not now, and even if you suffer for his name's sake. It's not that he has forgotten anyone, but he is faithful, and he will take care of his people in his perfect wisdom. So it is with Christ. Well, let's continue there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has also in 1 Corinthians many times throughout this letter, we kind of jumped in at chapter 12, but he has used many times throughout this letter the image of the body. The body. And I think this is also significant now that we, as we see this example of him talking about the body of Christ, that one body. Let me just briefly mention a few, just kind of quickly, this will be fast, but in chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians, verse 15, there he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" So there he talks about the individual body of a believer, that your body, by faith in Christ, you belong to the body of Christ, and you are part of Christ. You're part of him. You belong to him. And then he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality." And then he says there in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And then he continues talking about these issues of sexual immorality and marriage and so forth. But here he's already emphasized that you belong to Christ and your body, and that has great significance even in your kind of, what would you say, personal life against sexual immorality, because you belong to him. You belong to Christ, your Lord. If you are truly a believer, you belong to him. And then chapter 7, briefly, verse 4. He says, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." There he uses the image of the human body in relation to marriage and the gift of sex within the marriage covenant, and how the husband and wife belong to one another. Then in chapter 9, verse 27, Paul speaks about himself as he talks about this spiritual battle and self-control and so forth. He says there, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here's the emphasis is on, you know, yes, self-control, the Christian life. And again, the body that belongs to Christ, because we belong to Him, and this reality, spiritual reality, has implications for every aspect of our life. And then finally, one more verse here in chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. As he is talking about idolatry and the cup of demons, as he talks about it, and then he talks about communion, the Lord's Supper. He says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake the one bread." And then he continues on. Here he has, this is basically the same idea that he then now in chapter 12, as he opens up the body again, like he says, there is one bread, broken, many parts, eating that one bread is symbolized. So even in the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves that we belong to the one Lord Jesus, and we are one body in Christ. Many members, but yet one body, and partake of one bread. And here, that body of Christ meeting together is in a sense participation in the body of Christ, remembering the body of Christ broken and our fellowship with Him, and together visualizing that unity and doing what Christ has commanded us to do, to remember Him in the Lord's Supper and in the bread and the wine. So he's mentioned this idea of the body many times before, but this is obviously the longest as he then opens it up, this illustration. So now then, in 1 Corinthians 12, later on in 1 Corinthians, he will also talk about the body as he talks about the resurrection in chapter 15. But we don't have time to go through that now. So, as he said, so it is with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit." Again, one spirit, and here it says, we were all baptized into one body. And this passage opens up a big kind of debate and issue about the whole thing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the Pentecostal teaching or charismatic teaching about this. And so I'm planning to do a separate sermon. It'll probably be after Christmas, but specifically dealing with this issue. So opening up this verse even more, and then looking at all the other verses, like in the book of Acts, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, all that said, but briefly commenting here, notice what Paul says. He says, all, we were all baptized into one body. So I believe every true Christian, every genuine believer has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe this is only like some kind of second blessing, or like there's two kinds of genuine Christians, or like the classic Pentecostal teaching that you can be a Christian, but if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, then the sign of that is that you speak in tongues. Even still today, there's a somewhat well-known Pentecostal pastor who teaches this, the classic Pentecostal doctrine that every spirit baptized Christian will speak in what he calls speaking in tongues. I don't believe it's speaking in tongues, biblically speaking at all. But anyway, and he says, so basically every Christian should speak in tongues, and that's the sign that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But notice even what Paul says here, as later he says, toward the end of the chapter, as he asks these rhetorical questions, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all, you know, workers of miracles, do all speak in tongues? Which the answer obviously is no, like rhetorical, like no, 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 no. So for Paul himself and the people in Corinth, so even though they had the real gift, some of them had the real gift of tongues, even they did not all speak in tongues. And yet Paul says, we have all been baptized into one body, for in one spirit. So we've all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet even in Corinth, even in New Testament times, it didn't mean that they all spoke in tongues. But they were yet all baptized in the Spirit. Again, I'll do a whole sermon then explaining more and responding to the charismatic Pentecostal views, claims regarding this. But I believe this is true for all Christians. So if you're a genuine believer that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, like it talks about in the book of Ephesians. And this happens at the moment of conversion. You're baptized into one body. This is not speaking about water baptism as such, you know. By the way, at the beginning of the new year, we'll have a baptism here at the church. But so it's not talking about that. But that water baptism is a symbol, and it connects to this. It's like, by faith in Christ, we've been made part of Him and we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And then water baptism is an outward illustration of that reality. But this is speaking about the moment when a person becomes a believer. They receive the Holy Spirit and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice Paul's emphasis. All. One body, one Spirit. And whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We're all part of this same body if we are true believers who trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is no true believer who is not part, does not share of these blessings. Well then, he opens up this image and illustration of the body. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Again, we kind of heard that a few times, but he says it again. It's an important thing. Simple thing, basic thing. But this simple reality, if you truly comprehend it, will transform. It would have transformed the Corinthians' church life and made them more loving toward one another and caring toward one another. And it would do the same for us if we truly understand this. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The body of Christ is not, for example, just the pastor or the church leaders. The body of Christ is not one any other member either. The body of Christ is a body and they're members. It does not consist of one member. And it does not consist of a clone army. If you think, you know, this whole idea of cloning something or like, you know, like everything's exactly the same. The body of Christ is not a collection of clones. It is a collection of humans created in the image of God, men and women. Different pasts, different skill sets, different spiritual gifts, each one having a particular gift that the Holy Spirit has given as He wills. And they all then together make up that body. To illustrate this, Paul then says, if the foot should say. And notice here, he gives in two sets these different parts of the human body supposedly talking to one another. And obviously Paul doesn't believe that a foot can speak, but he uses this to teach us. And in the same way, if we are the body of Christ in this location meeting, then spiritually speaking, you could say someone is the foot. Why foot? And who does the foot talk to? The foot talks to the hand. And then also the ear talks to the eye. Then later on, we have the eye talking to the hand and the head to the feet. So these two, we see like two examples of two kind of problems. And the first one with the foot and the ear talking to the hand and the eye, you could summarize as these are body parts that are less honorable in some ways. They're, if you want to kind of look about the body, well, okay, which one is maybe slightly more advanced, slightly more seen, slightly more skillful, slightly more maybe beautiful, especially the ear and the eye and something like that. It's somehow a little bit better. That's the idea. So the slightly lower part of the body is speaking in reference to the, what we could say, a little bit the higher part, the more honorable part of the body. The foot saying, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. So, in the Christian church, there could be, you know, myriad of examples of this, but this would be saying, looking at saying, because that person has that gift, and they seem to be much more important. Think about it, a hand. A hand, I can, you know, there's so much I can do with a hand. A foot is important too, but at least I'm not as skillful with a foot. You know, I can kick a ball and maybe some, you know, whatever, and walk, and it's, but like, with a hand, It's more seen even here now. You can't see my feet really. I'm, you know, waving my hands. You see my fingers move and all that. I can write, you know. I can carry things. It's just, if you want to put them on a scale, the hand is just more advanced. It's obviously foolish to think that the hand would do it without the foot, but the idea is still the foot saying, I'm not as prominent, I'm not as, you know, skilled or something. And so from that state of lowliness saying, well, because I'm not that, because I don't have that, because I'm not seen as much, because I can't do the same things that that one can do, and that's so important, that hand, I do not belong to the body. This is basically an example from sinful self-pity. And this is it. We'll see the other side. We'll see the sinful self-pride, but this is sinful self-pity. Thinking that because I'm not the same as someone else, and someone else seems to be somehow more higher than me, oh, woe is me, I'm not needed, I can't do anything. And in the human body, we would think, it's insane, Mr. Foot. Like, what? Like, you're stupid to say that. You're needed, and you have your part. But yet, as humans, we easily think this. We easily think this, and the Corinthians obviously thought. So some in the Corinthian church said, oh, well, because I don't have that and that gift, I guess I'm not part of the body, I'm not needed. And it was a sinful response on their part. A sinful response. Sinful self-pity. It doesn't make it any, it still belongs to the body. The only thing that the foot will now do is the foot won't do the part of the foot as well, and it will be neglecting its duty as the foot, and therefore the whole body will suffer because of a sinful pity of the foot. Then Paul gives another example. He says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Why does the ear speak to the eye again? Well, you know, my ears are important. We hear with them and all that. But whether, you know, eyes, if you could choose one or the other, and maybe there's different reasons. I mean, obviously, I want both. And that's the whole point. You want everything to work. But in some ways, you know, if I would have to choose whether between my ears, my hearing, or my eyes, probably I would choose my eyes. And then also there's the aspect of eyes, you know, often like there's a beauty in eyes to a certain way, you know, the human's eyes, and it's the very center of any human, like you look in their eyes. Rarely do you go, let me see your ear. Like, it's like, and sometimes even like, oh, the ears would be weird shapes. Often it's like, oh yeah, I don't, you know, want to look at the ear as much. But the ear is here saying to the eye, oh, because I'm not the eye, because I'm not as prominent, I do not belong to the body. And Paul says, of course, that would not make it any less part of the body. And then he says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, it's okay, all whether it's, you know, the ear and everyone else wanting to be the eye, it would be insane. It was just a big, big bucket of eyes. Where would be the sense of hearing? There would be no hearing. And then if the whole body would be an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So if then you want to rank, okay, smelling or hearing, I would probably choose hearing over smelling again. But I don't want to lose any of them. They're all important. And they've all been placed by God there. And they serve a purpose, like we'll see. But this thinking and thinking that because you are not the same, or because it's not as a showy gift in the same way or as prominent, that therefore you kind of wallow in some sinful self-pity, it is sinful and wrong. It is sinful and wrong. That's why, and we'll get to the other side, the sinful pride of the supposedly higher parts of the body looking down on the others. But Paul says here, verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. As Christians, we believe that God is the creator. In the beginning, God created male and female in His image. He created the human body. He created every aspect of the human body. Yes, we live in a sinful, fallen world. So sometimes there are things that go wrong in the human body. But this piece of engineering and design is so amazing that we can't even fully comprehend it yet. And God arranged the members of the body. Everything is needed. And by the way, as a side note then, just because of that, as Christians, we should be very weary of messing up with stuff in the human body that we don't know what we're playing with. The world that we live in, they think we're part, a result of blind cosmic evolution, and therefore it's almost like we can't fix it. Like it's a result of random stuff, and we're the ones who are not so smart, we will fix it. And obviously, I'm thankful for science and medication and all that. But then there are times when humans go and mess up in the human body that later on we're like, no, that was not a good idea to remove that appendix. That was not a good idea to remove that. We thought that it was completely useless, but oh, actually the appendix has important immunological functions and so forth. So God has arranged the members of the body in the physical human body, each one of them as He chose. And Paul's point is, in the Christian church, in the body of Christ, every part of that body has been sovereignly placed by the head of the church, Jesus Himself, and He has placed each one of them as He chose. So there's a purpose for every member. And he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many parts, many members, yet one body. Just like the human body, one and diverse, the church, the body of Christ, diverse and yet one. different roles, different, in that sense, purposes, all for the one ultimate greater purpose. Well, then he keeps on opening this image. Again, as I said, we could have said, okay, we got the point. We got the point, Paul. One, many, yes, we should think about that. But he keeps on. He says, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand. So again, here we see the opposite now. The eye to the hand. So the eye that sees everything, the window into, and the kind of the beautiful hand. Now, speaking to, if we then categorically like the hand, maybe, you know, lower, okay, which one, again, hand or eye, which one are you going to keep? Probably all of us would go with the eye. So the higher is speaking to the some considerable lower. I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. So this would be seen in the church in a person. So not in sinful self-pity, but this would be sinful self-pride. Pride in the sense that, oh, I don't need you. You know, you're less or whatever. You don't have that gift, so I don't need. I can do it on my own. And it's sinful, prideful, and wrong. So from both sides, any believer looking kind of upward and thinking, oh, because others are somehow better than me, oh, I'm not needed and therefore I can't do anything. That's wrong, that's sinful, selfish pity. And any believer who thinks too highly of themselves and looks down on other parts of the body and like, oh, you know, look at me, I have the gift of tongues, for example, even though they seem to be misusing it, the gift of tongues, even in Corinth, the real gift of tongues, and look down upon others. Or some kind of a church leader nowadays, or anyone who's more in prominent scene and looking down upon someone else. It's sinful and it's wrong. It's wrong. And we should have none of this. So then Paul says in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So there are parts of the human body that we think are not important that are actually very, very important. I think I mentioned this even in another sermon already, but a few weeks ago, many of you know, I had problems in my back, lower back. I learned in a very vivid way the importance of a few muscles back here. You know, I've never even really seen them, but they're somehow hidden there. You know, they're always covered by my clothes, obviously, and all that. They're there, some little muscles in my lower back. And when those muscles are not working as they should, lo and behold, the whole body, well, I literally collapsed and I had trouble walking for many days. A little part that seems insignificant, that's not seen, it's behind the scenes, hidden there. And most of my life, I've never even thought about it, you know, and then most of us, we just think, well, it's working. But then when it stops working, then suddenly everything else stops working too. It is indispensable. You cannot have a way with it. And the same is true in the body of Christ. All members are needed and all have different parts. And some parts seem to be weaker and indispensable, like that they wouldn't be important. But actually, it's the opposite. Listen to this, verse 23. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. At the end of the day, when we then think about here in a spiritual way, you know, always, it's the best for a believer to do that which is good and right and which God honors, whether it's seen by anyone or not, than to do something that might be seen by many, and at the end of the day, God doesn't honor, and you're almost like, you know, like hypocrisy or selfishness and self-promotion and so forth. Much rather be that we need the mouth, the eyes, and so forth. We need those parts that are more public, but much rather be something that seems to be weak and hidden and behind the scenes, but actually does an important duty that God honors, and God will reward His own. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. There's a divine honor in a sense of serving that's hidden and behind the scenes. All parts are needed, the visible, the more prominent ones, and the more hidden and less ones, all play a part and all are needed. So, and this is that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, when my lower back was suffering, my whole body was suffering. As a vivid illustration. And when we think about this, then, relating to ourselves as believers, it's easy to say, oh, I'm suffering, you should all be suffering with me. I've been honored, celebrate with me. The problem is the other way. Oh, you're suffering. Oh, maybe I should help you. I'm too comfortable here, but I'm too busy. I'm too whatever. Oh, you've been honored. You've received something honored. I'm not being directly honored. You are being honored. I'm a little bit jealous. It's your honor. No. It's like you won't. Good job. Whatever. Well done. No, rejoice. Rejoice. But when a person truly understands that the body is a body and it has many members and it's part of that same, you know, again, like in my physical body, if my hand starts hating my foot or being jealous of my foot, it's just crazy, insane. And so it is in the church, in the body of Christ. It's insane to be jealous of someone else who is doing what God has arranged them to do. And it's insane to think low of yourself in whatever part you have been given. Each part plays their part in the body. And when one part suffers, because we're all part of the same body, there should be genuine mutual care. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is the opposite of selfishness. And why does Paul spend the next whole chapter basically speaking about the importance of love? He says love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So basic truths, yet so hard to put in practice because of our sinful tendencies, whether it's sinful self-pity or sinful self-pride. pride. Ultimately, both of them are pride in different ways. The Corinthians had that, and we easily have these, and we need to fight against these kind of things in ourselves. We need to love God and love one another. Be more concerned about others than ourselves. Not just me, me, me. What can others do to me, me, me? But what can I do to others? How are the other parts of the body? How can I be a blessing? And then he ends it here in verse 27. Or we'll end with this verse. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Every true, genuine believer has been baptized with the Holy Spirit and is part of the spiritual reality. Then the way that is seen in actual practice is in local churches like ours, which the New Testament teaches that Christians then meet together. They meet together. So there is no such thing. Think about this. Can you be a lone ranger body of Christ? Of course not. Of course not. The whole idea of a Christian without the body of Christ is like the New Testament doesn't really know that kind of idea. There can be seasons in life when you're forced to do that. But a purposeful kind of lone ranger, lone wolf mentality is wrong. It's wrong. You're basically saying, you're basically being like the eye speaking to the hand, "I have no need of you. I can do it on my own. I'll watch sermons online and I'll love myself. I'll be patient with myself. I'll forgive myself." But actual sinful people in an actual real church, it's too difficult. Requires too much commitment. No. God has so arranged that the body of Christ, composed of different members, and they meet together. And then this final thought from this, think about it. If the body, or if the church is the body of Christ, which it is, basically, even now, if a person comes in here, a non-believer comes in here and says, "I want to see Christ. You know, I want to see the body of Christ." You talk about Christ is born, whatever. They say, he's in his resurrected body on the right hand of the Father and will one day come again. You can't see him. In that sense, you need to repent and believe in him and you'll receive eternal life and forgiveness. But in a certain way also, it says, well, we as believers meeting here, we are actually a visible manifestation of the body of Christ. So the love we have toward one another should connect us or be a reminder of the love that Christ has had for us, the forgiveness we have toward one another, the patience we have toward one another. And that's especially if in a world like we were in a prayer request, we're thinking about there's more and more schisms and whatever in the world, even in families. So in the body of Christ, it should be the opposite. It should that there's genuine love and care for one another. Even if there are differences in some thoughts or ideas or practices in some aspects, whatever it might relate to that's in society now, but that there's unity because we're part of the same body. No one can say, since I'm not this, since I'm not that, I don't need you, or I'm not part of the body. No, you're still part of the body. You're just part of the body that's not functioning very well and making the work of the body not as efficient. Not as efficient. I think I said that I was the last, but I'll read one more passage from Ephesians. Then that will be the last. Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul also talks about this body image. And let me conclude with reading this. And it also is talking in the same context of Christ giving gifts to His church. He specifically talks about the gifts of teachers and so forth. But he says here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful scheme. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The same image here. Christ is here. Christ is the head. He's the master. He's the command. We're part of His body. And we're all called to play a different part. And what a joy. What a joy it is when the foot realizes, I've been placed here on a purpose. There's no one that can do exactly what I can do. What a joy it is when the little back muscles realize, I'm here for a purpose. I might not be seen as much, but I'm here for a purpose placed by the Creator Himself. What a joy. And let me do this job that I have as to the best of my ability. Let me see how I can be a blessing to other parts of the body. What a joy. And it's a joy to see that in this church, as we continue to grow and more, it really is. And I know many of you pray for that, and I pray for that, and we pray that we continue to grow more and more in realizing, okay, what gifts and skills do I have? How can I use them? How can I be a blessing? And be mindful of that, that we might play our part in being a blessing to others in the body, and therefore together do what the Lord Jesus Christ has called His church to do. What a joy it is to be part, and what a privilege it is to be part, to be any part of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are our Creator. You have designed the human body, many members, many parts, yet one body working for one purpose. And we thank You for the church, the body of Christ, made up ultimately of all believers all over this globe and in every age. But we thank You also for the specific visible manifestation of the body of Christ here in our little local church. Thank You for one another. We thank You for the different gifts You've given to each and every one of us. And Lord, we pray that we might joyfully seek to serve You in this body. Give us clarity and thought as we think about how we can serve, what parts we can do, and grow in all those aspects. That together we are stronger, and together we seek to worship and honor You as the body of Christ. None of us can do it on our own, but together we are the body of Christ. So help us to honor You in this way. Lord, protect us from any kind of sinful self-pity, or protect us from any kind of sinful self-pride, or any kind of sin that so easily manifests itself in our sinful hearts. Help us to turn away from all those wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes, and to love you and love one another, trusting in our faithful Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. These things we pray in His name. Amen.